Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you once again as we continue our study of Genesis 5. It's called The Generations of Man, and we call it that because that's how the chapter starts. It talks about the descent of the human race that ultimately will lead to Noah and then lead to all of us. And so we're really looking at our family tree. Now, as we look at this family tree, it can feel very, very different than what we're used to. For example, as we started to talk about last week, and we're going to think a little bit more about this week, people listed in this family tree lived a lot longer than we do. And so we look at them, we look at their names. Some of them don't sound that odd, but some of them sound quite odd, like the person we're focusing on tonight, Methuselah. We look at those names and we think, I don't even really know how to relate to these people. It doesn't seem like there's any connection there. I think of the name Methuselah, and it reminds me of something. Maybe you'd like to write in the chat what it reminds you of, but what I think of when I think of Methuselah, I don't think of the details of this man's life because we don't know them. What I really think about is a password. You see, years ago, I was the computer guy around a church, and I had to set up different computers to do different things, and oftentimes that involved trying to come up with a password. No one knew what they wanted to set the password for, say, the computer that was supposed to run the heating and air conditioning system to, and so I was trying to think of different relatively secure yet memorable passwords, and I remember one of those computers. It was a old computer that was being repurposed for something I named Methuselah. I thought it was kind of funny. Methuselah is the man recorded with the longest lifespan of any human being, and so why not name the old computer Methuselah? Well, some of the people in the office didn't find it all that funny because they had to remember how to spell Methuselah every time they wanted to use the computer, but that's what I think of when I think of Methuselah. I'll be interested to check out the chat after we finish here and see what you said you thought of when I said that name. Maybe it is the fact that he lives a very, very long time. But we don't really know anything about him. And so the question is, without knowing any details about his life, he seems, in other words, to be just a link between those that came before him and after. He's not someone of great significance. There aren't great lessons to learn from the acts of Methuselah, so to speak. Why does God even tell us about him? Why is it important that we know about this man who lived a really long time and yet during that really long life left us very little? Well, that's what we're going to think about tonight. And as we face the challenge of Methuselah, I believe it also brings us to the challenge that each of us faces about what we're going to do with our own lives. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us to wrestle with that. And then we'll dig in to the life of the longest lived human being. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we come before your word tonight? We've been looking at different figures that feel very distant. And even if we think of the name Methuselah and know the Bible trivia answer of why Methuselah is important, we often don't really know what to do beyond that. Why is he even in here? Why aren't we just told there's a span of time that passes? Why do we need these names? Lord, would you help us to understand why you've given this to us? And as we do, would you help us to better understand who we are before you and what your word's calling us to do with our own lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're ironically, and it kind of fits with what I just said about Methuselah, we're not going to start by reading about Methuselah. We're going to turn to Genesis 5, verse 20, and read about a man that comes before Methuselah. Take a look at Genesis 5:20. It says, thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. Jared was Enoch's father. Now, we talked about Enoch last week, and Enoch is a fascinating figure, one of the only ones in this genealogy we really learn much about at all. But as we race to Enoch, we often go right past the fact that Jared lives almost as long as his descendant Methuselah. And so even though we get all focused on Enoch, and rightly so, Enoch is a highlight of this. we don't really think about the connection between Jared and his grandson. How long would Enoch's life been had God not taken him up? And we're told that Enoch was no more. He goes and walks with God and then is taken up into God's presence. Who knows? Maybe he would have been the longest lived person. But we know that Jared lived a very long time. He lived 962 years. Enoch lived a good long life and then was taken into God's presence. And then his son, Methuselah, lives longer than any other human being recorded in Scripture. As we encounter Methuselah, then, one of the things, if we put those two numbers next to each other, that we're reminded of is that Methuselah wasn't really anything special, even by age. Sure, he outlived his grandfather by a few years, 7 years to be exact. But 7 years in the scheme of 900 and something years isn't really that significant. And as I mentioned, if Enoch hadn't been so faithful that God decided to take him up and not allow him to see death, who knows? Maybe Enoch would have outlived his son Methuselah. So as we wrestle with Methuselah and his life, the thing that's obvious that we might want to chase after, well, Methuselah is important for us to know because at least we know how long a human being possibly could live. Even that, do we really want to make a big deal out of living 7 years longer than the second most long-lived human being? Probably not. It's interesting. If the Guinness Book of World Records had been around at the time, Methuselah would have claimed the title from his grandfather, and there would have been a little ceremony and so on, and it would have been exciting and sold in the latest editions of Ancient World Guinness Book of World Records. But it wasn't a huge life-altering deal. In comparison, we're talking a matter of months difference in lifespan in our own experience of how long life goes. And while each month, each day is precious, we don't really spend a lot of time dwelling on if we have one relative who lived 3 or 4 months longer than another relative. We don't think in those sorts of terms because, as a whole, if they both lived a relatively long, healthy life, those few months don't seem like one notably outlived the other. Maybe true, but it's not something that dramatically impacts life. So then, what do we do with Methuselah? Well, I think we start with acknowledging, as we talk about how long humanity can live and how long we can outrun death, that that's not necessarily tied to anything spectacular about the person. We're not told that Methuselah was an incredibly, incredibly faithful example or incredibly wicked example. We're not told that he had great wisdom or he lived a particularly healthy life or he did anything innovative. We just know that Methuselah lived. He did have kids because we have Lamech, who we're going to talk about next week, crucial turning point here in this story that we come to next week. And then he lived a lot longer. And then he eventually died. Maybe he just got up every day and farmed or did whatever work he had done all his life and then just went back to bed and start over the next day. And there was nothing of significance. It's quite possible that really is the summary of Methuselah's life. Well, can we glean anything from his name? People have asked that for a great deal of time. Can we make some sense of his name that tells us something that Scripture doesn't otherwise tell us? And the answer is, it's really hard to say because coming from the ancient world, prehistory here, really, Methuselah, we can make sense from other ancient languages something of what part of his name means. It means, for example, something roughly of the first part means man of. What does that second part mean? Well, it could be a reference to one of the ancient gods, people have thought. It could be a reference to a place, maybe some place he or his family dwelt for some time. Or, and this is the only really interesting possibility that dramatically alters how we think of Methuselah, it could mean weapon. Now, if that's the case, and John Wesley dwelt on this for a bit, and I think he draws an interesting point if it is the case. If it's the case that the longest lived man lived with the name man of weapon or man of weapons, wouldn't it be interesting that the person who avoided death the longest was named after an instrument of death? That would be quite interesting. And maybe there's something to that, but the fact that it's not really clear and scripture doesn't draw it out, I think ultimately we have to say Methuselah just simply lived a long time and wasn't overly substantial in any way. And you might be thinking, Tim, I have a busy life. I have lots of things to do. And I had a long day. And now you're telling me we're studying a man that we don't know what his name really means. We don't really know what he did. And more than likely, he lived a relatively boring, unimportant life, other than the fact that he lived a long time. Why are we doing this? Isn't there something else you could preach? There's lots of stuff in God's word. Why are we spending time on Methuselah if we basically can't say much about him? Well, I think the thing is, in seeing a very average person and how long he can live, and the fact that he then dies, and then what we learn about his descendants afterwards, I think that actually says a great deal more than we might think at first. Because when we think about it, if we see someone spectacular, if there were something really notable about Methuselah's life, he learned how to cultivate this unknown to the present modern age vegetable that he ate every day. And we're told that in scripture, say, we're not, but let's say we were. And so he ate this and we say, well, obviously, if only we could rediscover what that was, we could eat it too, and maybe we'd live longer. Maybe something would happen there. Well, then we get all focused on that. But if Methuselah is, from all we can tell, a generic, so to speak, human being, maybe he had all kinds of interests and concerns, and maybe he had a great sense of humor, but scripture doesn't think that we need to know that. And he's just, for the sake of what God wanted us to know, a person. It allows us then to dwell on the fact of the length of his life and how that doesn't carry beyond him. Because see, here's the thing. If we think about Jared, he lives almost as long as Methuselah. Enoch doesn't die at all. And then we get to Methuselah. He lives even longer. It actually looks like maybe things are going in the right direction. Yes, there was a fall before. Yes, there was the murder of Abel by Cain. Yes, all this ugly stuff in Cain's line was happening, but here we had this line of Seth. They turn to the Lord. They start to do things at least a little bit better, and now we have a good trajectory going. People are living longer and longer and longer. God said there would be a curse of death, but it seems like humanity is getting further and further away from it. Maybe we hope someday that we can do that in our own society. There's certainly a lot of talk about medical innovation. Can we come up with something that would allow us to live an average of 10 years longer, 15 years longer, 20 years longer? I was reading an article in preparation for this message speculating that if we could just interact with our cells a certain way, maybe we could actually make it so that the things that have the most dramatic impact on aging for us would go away. They did experiments with worms and found that they could apply certain things to these worms, and they lived directly from that 40-something percent longer. What if we could do that for ourselves? And what if we could keep extending that out? Or maybe you've read the different articles, or maybe you've even known someone who was interested in cryogenics, and you think about there's actually places in this world that you can go to where people have frozen themselves right as they were about to die in hopes that in a future time, there'll be some medical innovation that they can be unfrozen and restored to life. And then they can live presumably a lot longer. I'm sure they weren't aiming to be frozen so they could live for another year or two. But the idea is live a lot longer life. We think, well, maybe with science we can do that. Article this weekend came out that said that for the first time, scientists are actively experimenting with editing our genes directly, not in a lab setting and then maybe trying to apply some of that to us, but actually giving people medical treatment that inside their own body is editing their genes. There's a lot of hope for this. For example, a man I read about, he had this blood clotting like thing happening inside of his heart that was going to kill him. And they came up with the solution that they could edit the gene that was causing this to happen. And it gave him a shot, even though it was very experimental, that maybe he could continue to live. And it appears so far that it is successful. Well, Maybe they'll work for all of us. Maybe whatever is going to kill me someday, kill you someday, maybe we will find the cure for that. What if we could live as long as Methuselah? What if with modern technology, I mean, if it were possible then, what if with modern technology, someday we live longer than 969 years? Can we get on that right trajectory that, just like Seth's line, that keeps living longer and longer? Things seem to be going pretty good. If you think about just today, maybe you're like me, you're really excited that we're almost to baseball season and you turned on to MLB.com and we're listening to the Cardinals game. And we've had some disappointments so far this spring training. Some of the best hopes for this team have become injured. For example, Sonny Gray, the new pitcher, is questionable whether he'll be able to play when the team first starts regular season action in a few weeks. Hopefully it's going to work out, but we don't know. And so you're trying to figure out what's the trajectory of this team. And then you have a day like today, and one of our main starters pitched and it went relatively well with Miles Michaelis. And it looked like, okay, things are going pretty well. And then, they brought Giovanni Gallegos, the pitcher that last year oftentimes was the pitcher that ended up blowing the game and causing the score to go wildly in another team's favor. And what does he do? He starts to lose control of the game. And then they bring out a series of other pitchers, including Jojo Romero, who regularly took us in a deep hole last year. And what happened? He took us into a deep hole. By the time it was over, we were behind by 7 runs. It looked like last year. So the trajectory is going pretty well, but then it turns. And here's the thing that we see in Methuselah's life. It looks like the trajectory is going pretty well. He's living and living and living. He's not dying, but at some point he finally dies. Here's the challenge for us as we think about, well, what if I could extend my biological life on this earth? What if I could live longer? What if I can't, what if my descendants someday at least can live a lot longer? What would that look like? Well, it's going to look like still at some point you're going to bring in that unreliable reliever who's going to throw an inning and cause the game to change and go in a wrong direction. And so no matter how much hope we might have for the season, if that's where we're going, we know that it doesn't matter if a few innings go really well. Failure is still lurking there. What are we going to do about that? And that's the challenge that Scripture wants us to wrestle with in our lives. We have a few good innings maybe going. Maybe you're in pretty good health and you have every reason to think that you're going to live longer than the generation before. And you're going to be able to enjoy your life while you're doing that because you're in pretty good health. There's still going to be that inning. There's still going to be that time that we face death. And the question is, what are we going to do? And do we really think that somehow we are going to be the ones that are going to unlock the solution that completely solves it? Do we really think that we can somehow escape the curse of death? And clearly here, even the longest lived man, he didn't. Only Enoch, his father, did. And it's really crucial that as we wrestle with Methuselah in the context of Enoch, that we hold those two together and we say, well, then what really changes things? Methuselah may have lived a relatively good life. Maybe you say, well, part of the reason I think it's going to work out for me is I'm living a relatively moral life and a healthy life, and so it's going to work out. And I think there's a God out there, and he's going to say, well, he's living in a fairly healthy way. She is. And also living in a relatively good person-ish way. And so, well done. That's good enough. What do we find over and over again in Scripture? It's what we read in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And that's something we can know about, well, everyone in Scripture other than Jesus. Even Enoch was a sinner. He walked faithfully with the Lord, but he sinned. And Methuselah, he sinned. If we think about that speculation on his name, if he really was man of weapons, and we think about that then he's actually named after warring, well, there's definitely some sin in there. Sin and war go together. It doesn't mean that someone doesn't fight with weapons righteously at times, but it's speaking to the fallen condition of the world. But we don't even need that. Just him as a generic human being. Methuselah sinned. And Methuselah experienced the consequences of sin. He died, and his descendants also died. And here's the thing that we see. Yes, Methuselah had a really good inning. It kept going and going and going, but you know what happened next? Well, the next generation didn't live as long. And death has been encroaching further and further. Methuselah shows to us that sin is going to catch up with us. And no matter what we do, no matter how much we extend life, even if it's successful and we come up with medical technologies that give us great quality of life, sin is still going to catch up with us. Death is still going to catch up with us. Let's look at the rest of Methuselah's story. Genesis 5, 25 to 27. It says, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That's Methuselah's story. We may not live 969 years. We might not live 69 years. We don't know how many years we're going to live, but what we do know is that story is going to be ours too. We will live. If you're listening now, you've lived. At some point, we're going to die. And the question is, what are we going to do? What do we think is our goal? What are we chasing after? In some sense, Methuselah is the high watermark of humanity. He achieves a record. He lives longer than everyone else. And yet, can we really say that's a success in itself? Yeah, he lived a long time, but now he's been dead a long time. What are we going to do to wrestle with that? If I said, well, you could live 9 times or 10 times or 100 times longer than you might currently expect to live, you might say, well, that sounds great. But what happens when you reach the end of that 9 times or 10 times or 100 times longer? It'll still come. And we can look at this world and we know that that history spans a much greater period of time, that the future spans a much greater period of time. 969 years is a drop in the bucket. And yet it came from Methuselah. He lived it and it was gone. What are we going to do? We can speculate why things decline further after that. I mentioned last week, and I think this is a good theory, that it might have something to do with our genetics, that they degrade over time because of the effects of sin. We know that mutations are introduced into DNA, and there's every reason to think that maybe as sin was just entering the world and starting to corrupt things, it doesn't fully accomplish that payload initially, that Methuselah still has some benefit of DNA that was healthier than ours. Others, I read a Christian apologist and astrophysicist earlier that was speculating, well, maybe there was a supernova. There was one that went supernova at a time that you might speculate coordinated with Methuselah's life. And if that were so, maybe during that time, the radiation levels in the world went way up, and that has degraded our genetics and our ability to live. There's lots of things we could speculate about. They're interesting. We don't know the exact answer of why Methuselah lived 969 years, and you and I don't have that as a clear live prospect for our lives. But what we do know is that no matter how long we live, death is going to come. And that's given a punctuation mark after Methuselah's life, because here's what happens. We have Lamech, and then we have Noah. And one of the interesting things, if you start to add up these lives, guess what year Methuselah dies? He dies the year of the Great Flood. Now, tradition says he died before the flood. It doesn't say that explicitly here, but tradition says he died before the flood. But in any case, at the end of Methuselah's life, we see a devastating event that brings great death to this world. Why? Because of sin. God looks at the world and the level of wickedness in the world, and he brings a flood as a judgment to shut down that sin. He takes the man who is not perfect, but most righteous, Noah, and puts him on the ark. But he wipes out the wickedness of the world. So we think about how long Methuselah lived, but there's that giant, not just any punctuation mark, it's a giant exclamation point. Yes, Methuselah went a really, really long time, but you know what happened right after Methuselah? Judgment came on the world because of how sinful it was. Methuselah wasn't a trajectory of a winning season. Methuselah was just a anomaly. Methuselah was just a single good inning in a game that's a loss. What are we going to do? That drumbeat of death we've been talking about, it just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding, and it pounds even on the longest life. He dies, and then a lot of other people die. So what are we going to do? I was reading this week about old retailers that have closed down. We probably can all think of ones we remember growing up that seemed impressive and big. And one old store I drive by frequently because it's on the way to Little Hills is that old drugstore chain known as Farmore. Do you remember that? It's not one of the really old ones, but it was impressive to me as a kid. And it was impressive because they had huge stores. That was the whole point. It was Farmore. And the one in St. Charles, it was a really big store. I don't remember the exact square footage. It seemed really big to me as a kid, but it was bigger than, say, a Walgreens or a CVS. And it had lots of merchandise beyond just drugstore merchandise. In fact, what was Farmore has now been subdivided into several stores in the shopping center it once existed in. But I'll drive by there every once in a while and still remember how impressive it was. It was a drugstore that had multiple doors with an entrance and an exit because it was so big, and it had full-size shopping carts, not the little drugstore-sized shopping carts. It was a big store. And it looked like it was on a great trajectory as a chain. In fact, I read that Sam Walton, in reflecting on it, the founder of Walmart, he reflected on this chain and he was afraid of it because he said he couldn't even imagine how they were growing as fast as they were. Think of that. The man who founded the biggest known to this point in time brick and mortar retail chain, this massive, massive company, Walmart, that was already in massive expansion during Walton's life and was already in massive expansion during the time that Farmore existed. He looked at that pharmacy chain that had pharmacy and Farmore and said, I'm afraid of that company because I don't know how they're growing so fast. They're growing just astronomically. Well, behind the scenes, it wasn't going nearly as well as it appeared. And it turned out that actually the founder and his associates were embezzling money out of the chain to try to get it out before it failed. And they were going and getting extra loans, justifying it by this massive expansion they were doing and just pouring the money out into another company that the founder had, hoping to take that money away because they could see that while they were painting this really rosy picture of how great it was going and how this was going to be just this astronomical chain and making people maybe think this was going to be the biggest one ever, they could see the collapse coming. I think in our lives, we kind of do that embezzlement. We look at our achievements, our success. We look at that in our professional success and how well things are going in our personal lives. Maybe how impressive our house is or our car or the neighborhood we live in or the associations we have. Maybe we do that even with our church. We think, well, our church is doing this or that that's impressive, or it's this big, or maybe you think the big churches are bad, so it's this small. And so we look at those measures, whatever they may be, and we say, look, I am a success. Things are growing. Things are going well. And what we're really doing, even if we don't realize it, is we're embezzling genuine success. We're putting up a picture that things are going really well, but behind the scenes, things are really hollow. Things are collapsing. And it might look like things are going far more successfully than they are. In fact, we can say that for sure. Methuselah's life, it looked like it was far more successful than it really was because Methuselah was still going to die. His descendants, they were still going to die. Even Noah, whom we'll get to in the rest of this series, guess what? He was going to die. You and I, we're going to die. We're not as successful as we often think. And so what are we going to do? Our best moments, even our best spiritual moments where we think we're achieving great things or we're involved in a great church or we're showing God's holiness, in as much as we're focused on ourselves and our own success, they're going to fail. I really like this post that I saw from a friend of mine, Nicomas Perez. He's a great pastor. He posted a great observation this morning. And I was struck by it as I was thinking about this passage. He has a great church, a big church. But here's what he said. He said, if you end up at a church because of its programs, people, or preacher, you will end up leaving that church when they inevitably change. Those things aren't bad, but they're all secondary to the beauty of Jesus. Find Jesus in your church. Be drawn to him Follow him. He never changes. I was thinking about what Nokomis said there. And it struck me because we can find all kinds of things, even things that we can kind of spiritualize to sound really good. All the stuff we're doing, and we say we're ostensibly doing it for God, but in as much as we're still looking at our own balance sheet, how well our company is going and expanding, and people are saying, wow, I can't believe how much you're accomplishing or how much I'm accomplishing, and we build that up as our success, we're going to fail. If it's our physical lives, if it's our professional lives, our personal lives, even the outward trimmings of our spiritual accomplishments. Because the things that Nokomis mentioned, they're good in a church. Those are the things that I hope for Little Hills and for every church, that they would have programs that serve people well, that they would have people that love each other well, that they would have preachers who preach faithfully. But those things, as he says, are secondary. Everything that we accumulate, everything that we mark success by, is secondary. Because death is still coming. The consequences of sin are still coming. So what are we really focused on? We really don't have a whole lot of insight into Methuselah, but we do have insight into his father. And that's what we talked about last week when we talked about Enoch. What do we see about Enoch? He walked with God. He came before Jesus, but in the sense of applying it and thinking about it, how it applies to us, he was drawn to the beauty of Jesus. He was drawn to the beauty of the Lord. He may not have known fully who the Lord was. He didn't have all the revelation and Jesus' earthly ministry to pull that all together in the clarity that we are offered in Scripture, but he walked faithfully with the Lord. What are we going to do? Now, sadly, God doesn't say that all of us that walk faithfully with him will experience what Enoch did. We never experience death in this life. But when we think about our physical lives and whether we avoid physical death or not, like Enoch did, that's not the mark of success. Spiritual life and spiritual death are the mark of success. Are we alive in Jesus? Are we alive for eternal life? Do we have hope beyond this life so that when the things that we build up, the things that look like an outward success but are going to collapse under their own weight like Faramore did, do we have the genuine success behind it? Because the only genuine success is Jesus. As long as we're building up anything else, we're embezzling. We're taking something that looks like success and painting a picture that's going to fail. But we need something better. Paul writes in Romans 5:17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Death reigns. Death reigns even in the man who lived longest in the entire world. And it reigns in you and me. It's tearing us down slowly. We're going to turn to the one who offers to take us and take all that stuff that we've said is success and set it aside. Set aside the messed up balance sheet. Set aside the collapsing building and offer us something that really will last. Friends, that's our challenge. It's not to have the longest life or the second longest life, but to turn to the Lord. Maybe that's why as we read about Methuselah's son Lamech next week, we see how he turns to the Lord. But right now, before we'll get to that next week. Right now the question is, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? With the things that we're struggling with right now, are we going to turn to the Lord and say, my success is passing. It doesn't last. It can't grant anything truly successful, but God, would you give me the success that will? Let's make that our prayer right now. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we come up with all sorts of things that look like success. Sometimes it's what we achieve at our work. Sometimes it's what we achieve at our school. Sometimes it's what we achieve in our home life or in our recreation. Sometimes it's what we achieve at church even. How horrible is it that we'll mark our success by these trimmings, even as we are doing the things of God. But even though we put that label on it, even though it's at church or in a ministry, Lord, is it really about focusing on you and the beauty of you? Because what we know is that everything will pass. Every church someday will pass. Every job that we have will pass. The most beautiful home we could ever build will someday collapse. Everything will go the way that even the longest lived human being did. It will pass. But you don't. You offer to take us from that place of sin and death, and to restore us in your righteousness, and to give us eternal life, even beyond this life. And Lord, would you help us to hold on to that? If for the first time, then may it be the first time tonight that we ever turn to you and say, God, help me, because I know the things that I hold on to don't last. But then let's keep saying that over and over again, because we keep grasping onto things. And Lord, we know those things are not the things that ultimately mark success. You are. Would you help us to turn to you more and more each day? We pray in Jesus' name. I hope this was an encouragement to you today. And if it was, please give this a like or a share. Not so that we can look at our likes and shares and say, wow, we're a success, because social media success is a passing thing too. But what isn't a passing thing is what can happen when someone hears about the truth of God and hears the truth of our own condition in relation to God and responds and receives the one thing that doesn't pass. And you can help do that by sharing these videos. Maybe invite someone that you know that's struggling with meaning. Say, hey, it's going to sound weird, but let's think a little bit about how even the longest lived man died. But that doesn't mean that there isn't genuine success. You're the person that God has placed in the lives of the people around you, and you can encourage them to have real success. If there's any way I can be encouraging to you as you contemplate your own life, maybe there's areas where you're struggling with this right now, please feel free to use our prayer line. You can see that on screen. Or you can leave a comment or a prayer request in the comments below. As you do, that makes a huge difference as we serve together, because we're all going to struggle. But when we come to God together, we're encouraging each other and we're helping to focus each other. So it might seem like, well, I know no one's going to be able to tell me exactly how to make sense of my life. And that's often true. I don't have magical insight. But what I can do is share with you and share in fellowship with you the hope that we have in Jesus. And as we do that together, we turn to that true success together. And God helps us together to experience the success that he has for us. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you again next week.